Let me ask you this. How do you handle bad news? Another way to ask this is, what do we do when we get bad news? I was thinking about this, and one of the questions that came to my mind is, how do we respond when life is going along fine, and then all of a sudden you find yourself, if you will, metaphorically in a tailspin out to the sea? I mean, life is just, it's just tough. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store for. In Christ.
Welcome back to Hope Restored, our verse-by-verse journey through the book of Nehemiah. Last time, we began the story by hearing the devastating report from Jerusalem. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned, and God's people were living in disgrace. We also spent time with Pastor Ben talking about the burden Nehemiah carried and what this book means for us today. As we continue, we're going to see that Nehemiah's first response to bad news was not anger, panic, or action. It was prayer. And in the coming weeks, we'll watch how God begins rebuilding not only a city, but a people through prayer, confession, courage, and obedience. But most importantly, prayer. Today in Nehemiah chapter 1, 4 through 7, our message is titled, How Do You Handle Bad News? When Nehemiah hears what has happened in Jerusalem, he sits down and weeps. He mourns, fasts, and prays before God. Instead of blaming others or rushing ahead emotionally, he brings his grief honestly before the Lord. And in prayer, Nehemiah begins, not with excuses, but with confession, acknowledging both personal and national sin before a holy God. Nehemiah teaches us that spiritual rebuilding often begins with a broken heart that turns toward God instead of away from Him. The way we respond to bad news reveals where we place our trust. Pain can push us toward panic or draw us deeper into prayer. So when life brings disappointing or painful news, what is your first response? And does it move you closer to God or farther from Him? Let's join Pastor Ben in today's lesson from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. How do you handle bad news?
Nehemiah, you should know exactly where it is, but if you don't, it's okay. If you'll split your Bible in half and just make a left, keep going, and it's nestled in right between Ezra. We were in the book of Ezra for several weeks, and it's right before Esther. And so we're going to be looking and continuing our verse-by-verse study. I am super excited about this series, and I know God's going to move in our hearts and our miracles, and things are going to happen. And so last week, we started this series called Hope Restored, and we want to see hope restored in our lives. And let me share something with you as we get going. I want you to put on your thinking caps for just a moment. When the people started building the walls and the gates, it only took 52 days. 52 days. Now, again, this is a miracle. This is something only God can do. So when it comes to building our lives and restoring relationships, we must remember that this is only something that God can do. And so we want to see Him do. So here's our objective for tonight. You ready? That each one of us would learn some biblical principles so that when bad news comes our way, we'll be able to manage it. So we want to learn these biblical principles. We want to stand upon the word of God. Give me a good amen if you're in Nehemiah.
Amen.
Amen. Everybody's there. All right. Nehemiah chapter 1. Church, I want to start our Bible study off tonight with some questions. I always like to start our Bible study to get us thinking, but let me ask you this. How do you handle bad news? How do you handle bad news? Another way to ask this is, what do we do when we get bad news? I was thinking about this, and one of the questions that came to my mind is, how do we respond when life is going along fine, and then all of a sudden you find yourself, if you will, metaphorically in a tailspin out to the sea? I mean, life is just, it's just tough. I think about just weather. I think about weather and how it's like it could be a sunny day and we could be having fun and it's going to be a real fun day and a storm will brew up out of nowhere and just come and it could devastate a lot of things. And that's obviously bad news. But I think of all the bad news that we hear in a lifetime. I think of news like you didn't get that job that you were wanting so bad. You know, that job that you were totally praying for and you knew was perfect for you and it was between you and one other and you're like, oh, this is good. This is good. Thank you, Lord. And you're praising him already. And the guy comes back and says, nope, we went with the other way. Or what about that breakup with someone who you thought you were going to marry? That's always a tough deal. Or maybe it was a loan you applied for that you thought, man, if I can get this loan, I'll get out of debt, get back on my feet, I can have some breathing room, and they come back with a big flat out denied. No. Or how about this? Hearing a close friend or relative was sick and had died. That's some sad news. I'll never forget my storm. My storm came about 10 years ago, and it was just a typical morning like any other morning. And my wife called me into our kitchen, and she proceeded to tell me, or basically to take the wind out of my sails, because she said she had found a lump in her breast. And of course, not knowing what to do, you start to panic and all of this stuff. And so right away, we were looking and trying to figure out where to go, what to do. You don't know anything. You don't know what to do or how to navigate any of this. But I always have as a little bit of optimism. Okay, maybe it's nothing. Maybe it's scar tissue. You know, come on, my mind automatically ran, well, there's no cancer in the family. In my mind, I'm thinking this. And so anyway, long story short, we go to the doctor and they do a biopsy and we wait and we're nervous for the next few days. And they call us back in. And of course, they sit us down and they said, oh yeah, it's cancer. That was tough to swallow. Now, I wish I could tell you that your boy here handled it like Nehemiah, or I handled it like Joseph when he was cast into prison. You remember Joseph? For wanting to remain pure. Potiphar's wife says, come here, baby. And he says, no, 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 no. And he flies out the door. And what happens to him is he ends up in prison. No, I don't know how you handle bad news or sad news, but I handled it just like everyone else. 1,000 thoughts ran through my brain. And the very first thought was, oh, great. Now you're going to take my wife. I started thinking, what do we do now? I started thinking, is this really happening? I remember feeling like I need more information. How do you handle bad news? Well, listen, Nehemiah, he cares enough. He cares about people. And he asks his brother how things are in Jerusalem. He asks how my people are doing, those that went back. Now, here's what we need to wrap our mind around in this Bible study. Nehemiah dared to ask, not knowing it would prompt him into action. Nehemiah cares about people. And that really should be the heart of the Christian, that we care about people. We truly care. You see, Nehemiah's heart was like the heart of God, because Nehemiah's heart belongs to those who were hurting and broken. And if the Bible were a mirror, which we know it is, if the Bible were a mirror, I'd have to mirror Nehemiah against my heart. Do I really care about people? I know there's a lot of people who don't line up, don't agree, don't feel like, but do we really care of those who are hurting and broken? Well, I did some research, and according to the historian Josephus, Nehemiah, while walking around the palace walls, overheard some persons conversing in the Hebrew language. Having ascertained that they had lately returned from Judea, he was informed by them in an answer to his eager inquiries of unfinished and desolate condition of Jerusalem, as well as the defenseless state of the returned exiles. Go with me to verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's see what he says. Nehemiah writes that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with the men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived captivity, concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, notice their answers. The survivors who are left from the captivity are in the province are those in great distress and reproach. So in other words, things aren't going well. Things aren't good. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Your attention, please, for just a moment. In the book of Ezra, we remember that the temple was their connection with God. This is how they felt connected to God. And it was wonderful that now the temple has been built and they felt that connection with God again, but they didn't feel secure in their in any way, shape, or form because the walls in which they would have watchmen were torn down. As a matter of fact, if you go to Israel with us today, you can see that you can go up on the rampart and you can literally walk around the wall and you can look down in people's backyards and you can actually see where these little areas in the wall is where they would shoot because they could see and they was Israel protected. Can you imagine if you didn't have that anymore? You had no idea if the enemy was coming. You had no idea if you were going to be invaded. You had no idea if you were going to be attacked. And so again, think about this. They don't feel secure in their life. And we know the temple is good and we'll go through all of that. Let me just kind of give you a quick reminder because it's been a while since we've been in the book of Ezra. But we need to understand how and why the people of Jerusalem were in a mess. I want you to note the response. The survivors are in great distress and reproach, is what the answer was. The survivors are in great distress. They're not having a good time. It's not all great. It's like, hey, listen, how are things back home? Not good. Not good. Things are really, really bad. Let me ask you a question, church. Have you ever walked into the grocery store? Have you ever been and you ask somebody, hey, how you doing? And you're expecting them to say, great, how are you? A real simple exchange. Have you ever asked somebody, how you doing? And they go off and tell you how things are bad. And you're sitting there going like, we weren't expecting them to tell us. We use it as common pleasantries. How you doing? Good. How are you? I'm good. How are you? Good. Good. But if you go to somebody and who's really hurt, you say, hey, how are things going? Then you go, oh, man, listen, my wife just left me. My dog died. This is happening. My roof's leaking. Da, da, da. You're just like, oh, I didn't prepare for this. It's the same way with marriages. Oftentimes we'll go up to a buddy or you'll go up to a sister or you'll go up to a brother and you'll say, hey, how are things? How are things with your wife? And they'll say, good. And then you let that settle and you go, okay, how are things really going? Because our normal response is, good, yeah, everything's great. And then we can get down, okay, now when we drop the guard, how are things really going? Are you guys getting along? It's a really awkward question when you think about it. You guys getting along? Well, so the survivors are in great distress, the Bible tells us. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, guys, are a glimpse into one of the periods when Israel had fallen into sin and rebellion against God. And we're being dominated by the Persian Empire. Think about that. Around 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians invaded Israel. They ransacked Jerusalem, the capital city. The temple was destroyed. The walls of the city were turned down and burned. They had either been killed or removed from the homeland. And the most important thing to them lay abandoned in ruin. You remember they were there about 70 years. Most of them who were taken to Babylon, now again, put on your thinking caps just for the sake of remembering, it was a 900-mile journey away from Jerusalem. That's a long way to go. While they're in Babylon, right, the Babylonian Empire was then overthrown by the Persian Empire. The Persian were much nicer to the Jews. So they went from a Babylonian captivity to a Persian prosperity. You go, Ben, what does that mean? Throughout the 70 years, the Jews were given nice jobs by the Persians in the kingdom, nice homes to live in. The Jewish people settled into a rather, now ready, comfortable lifestyle. You go, wait a minute, explain that to me just a bit. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, he took them, he brutally took them, he killed them. It was all a disarray there in Israel. He made them slaves. When the Persians came up, they're like, okay, we're a little bit nicer. We're not going to do all this. And they became real comfortable. Now stay with me, because it was during this time of prosperity that Darius, the king of Persia, suggested that some of the Jews go back to the homeland and rebuild the city. Well, there were several who raised their hand, if you will, close to 45 to 50,000 Yeah, we'll go back. We want to go home. But you got to think about that in the backdrop of what's happening here. You go, what do you mean the backdrop? They were comfortable. They had good jobs. They had great homes. They had everything. They were eating well. Hey, it's almost the same thing for us like when we came to plant this church. You leave a church that's thriving. You leave a church that's full. You leave a church where you're doing ministry. You leave a church where you're getting paid. And you move out to Lubbock, Texas, and there's nobody. There's no one waiting for you. You're like, who wants to do this? Not me. But there was a group that went back. Now, another question that comes to mind is, why did the Jews go back and rebuild the temple in the city? Or let me ask it like this. Why didn't the Jews go back? Why out of the million that were taken and plus only 50,000 went, why? Why? Why wouldn't everybody go, we need to go back. We need to go home. I want to go home. Well, Pastor Ben, you said it. They had gotten comfortable in Babylon at this time. They had gotten comfortable. You see, the people had become complacent. And I think when I was reading that, I thought that was a good lesson for us. It's a very good lesson for us to learn. You go, how so? Well, think about this, guys. Babylon has always been a type of the world. You can write that in your notes. Babylon has always been it. And sometimes God's people get comfortable and complacent in the world. Sometimes we get a little bit comfortable. But you know what? God doesn't call us as believers to be comfortable. Oh, I'm not saying you can't have a nice house and you can't have a nice car and you can't have money in the bank and you can't go out to eat after church. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that we can get too comfortable that we forget we're on mission and that you were saved so that you can share the gospel with other people. How do I share the gospel? Well, sometimes we use words. We can tell somebody, hey, you need Jesus. Let me share Jesus with you. But I'll tell you what they look at your life more than anything. They will study you up and down to see if what you say you really believe. Belief is a very strong thing. And again, think about this. Sometimes God's people get too comfortable and complacent in the world. The Bible tells us, guys, and if you want to jot this down, it's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, and it says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's John. Think about that. Don't love the world. You know, the problem with us, and we have to be careful, is we put our tent pegs too deep in this world. We forget, come on, church, help me. We forget that there's a trumpet coming. There's a trumpet about to sound, and we're ready to go home. But if we're not thinking trumpet and we're not thinking going home, well, then we don't think, hey, I probably should share, or maybe I should be looking for divine appointments. What do I need to do? And we get a little bit more comfortable here. Well, that's what was happening. Who wants to go home? Oh, you know, I just built this house. We got grass. Man, wow. We got a nice little, you know, farm going on. Got vegetables. We got corn. We got stuff to eat. This is, yeah, man. What are we going to do at home? Well, we're going to go back and we're going to rebuild the wall. Rebuild the walls? Wait. So you're telling me that I'm going to go home and I'm not going to be secure? Like somebody could come in and beat me up? What about when you turn and you look at your family and your wife's looking at you and your kids are looking at you and they've really adapted to this good life? Well, honey, we're moving to Lubbock. I mean, we're going back to Jerusalem. And she says, okay, here's the point. Every one of us, God has a plan for you. He has an incredible plan, and he wants to use you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to see people saved through you. And we just need to be open. We need not put our tent pegs too deep. Not too deep. Be ready to go anytime. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm all for you. We have to be so careful, church, that as God begins to call us to build our lives, to restore those relationships, that we're not found too comfortable in this world. Good lesson. Good lesson to have. Well, back in our text, 50,000 head back for the hard job of rebuilding the temple, and they get the foundation laid. You remember that? The temple, not the walls, yet something happens. They began to focus internally, and guess what? The building stopped. We mirrored that with our lives. Instead of focusing on the building of the temple, they began to give all their time and their attention to build their own homes. 16 years go by, the temple's still in ruins. It was at that time that God raised up the prophets. Do you remember who they were? Haggai and Zechariah to speak to the people. There were three deportations when Nebuchadnezzar came in. There were three returns. Zerubbabel comes in 536 BC. Ezra comes back in 455 BC. And now Nehemiah is coming back with a third in 445 BC. The problem in Ezra's time was that the people were being hindered to worship because the walls of the city were still down and the gates were burned to the ground. It's a little bit hard thinking, bless the Lord, oh my soul, but you have no idea that somebody could come in because you're not secure. Think about it like this. You came into church tonight, the music started, you got your eyes closed and your hands raised, but you knew that we had people securing the building. You knew that, okay, we're good. There's not a threat to us, but what if there was a threat to us and we had no walls? You can see where this is going. Now, think about this as it parallels our lives. We have a hard time worshiping God when the walls of our lives are broken, okay? Not so much the walls of the church or the church building, but we really have a hard time worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth when the walls of our lives are broken. We, like the Jews, are vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. In reality, people could not come to the temple and worship freely if they felt vulnerable and insecure. Think about this. What's the purpose? What was the objective? Well, here's my heart, okay? My heart in this study, as we study the book of Nehemiah, is that God would first and foremost build the foundation of our lives. We talked about that in the book of Ezra, that we have a solid foundation. My heart is that we would be able to build our lives on what he wants and his word, and only his word. My prayer for us, church, is that he would do a miracle to restore relationships, to bring back the prodigals, to heal and mend friendships that might have been broken, to restore marriages that might have been battered by the enemy. We have to be worried. We have to understand this. Let's look at it at a practical level. It's really hard to worship the Lord when you're fighting with your spouse. You ever get in a fight on your way to church? Oh, no, Pastor, never. You get in a fight, yeah, right? You get up Sunday morning, it's like you're having a good time, and husbands, we rush our wives, don't we? Hey, come on, let's go. We're going to be late. Hey, we're going to be late. Leave me alone. And then you get in the car, right? And you come in, and now you're mad. She's mad. You're mad. She's mad, everything. And then the music starts, and you're like, oh, hard to worship the Lord. See, that area of our life is broken. What should we do? You see, it's important for us to restore the relationship. But some of us will hold on to that and hold on to that. I'm going to win this fight. Really? I'm right. She needs to know I'm right. I'm right. He needs to know I'm right. It's better to restore the relationship and even just say, oh, okay. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days. A feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.